Why don't we turn in our Bibles to Revelation 18, and it's kind of nice. We're coming to the end of all this doom and gloom, but it's biblical. All this wrath being poured out and this judgment and stuff, and then next week we get in to some really good stuff, the Lord coming back and we with him. So from that point, we get into some really exciting things in heaven. The new Jerusalem, the new heaven and earth, although we will have to deal with the lake of fire as we go in toward the end of Revelation. But next week, chapter 19 is really great, exciting chapter of the Lord coming back and we with him. But if you remember, as we've dealt with chapter 17, it was really the destruction, as we talked about, of religious Babylon by the beast. The beast and these kings, they hated this religious, what she is called as the great porne, or the great harlot, the mother of all harlots. And so we know that this took place sometime in the first 3.5 years, just prior to the Antichrist setting up his image and demanding to be worshiped as God. And so the destruction there in chapter 17, this one world false religious system, and likely the headquarters were right there in Rome, because we saw in chapter 17, verse 2, it was that city of seven hills. It was spoken of actually throughout the scripture. It that is mentioned, not necessarily right there in verse 2 of chapter 17, but we had mentioned that last time. And the Antichrist used this false religious system to gain power, and then when the purpose was served, then he and the other kings destroyed this mother of all harlots. And the nations under the Antichrist's control, they went after her, after the religious system, and destroyed her. And then the next thing you find and you see is that spiritual debauchery, or it talked about them committed fornication with the harlot. And really it's talking about, not just, sometimes we think it's just a sexual thing. Often God will use that fornication as a way of spiritual fornication, where you're going after other gods and you're being intimate with other gods. Yes, it did, some of this worship was very sensual, so they did have temple prostitutes. But he's talking about giving your whole life and your whole being over to a false entity, a false god, instead of the true and living God. That is what is called spiritual fornication. And so that's what this harlot was all about, and that's what these kings did with the harlot, and yet at the same time they hated her. You find that in verse 16 of chapter 17. And when she was destroyed, or the harlot was destroyed, they did not mourn at all. No mourning. But what we're going to see tonight in chapter 18 is when this political and commercial system is destroyed, they mourn. They mourn greatly. So two different one world systems, a religious system that captures the attention of the entire world and helps the Antichrist and his political and commercial system to rise to power. Then they turn on the false religious system, destroy her, and then he sets his image up and he wants the world to worship him. And so now in chapter 18, he is on this throne. They're in Jerusalem in the rebuilt temple, demanding to be worshiped as God, making everyone take the mark of the beast. And you find that this political and this commercial system is now going to be destroyed. And those that are a part of it, they mourn over it. So that's what we see in chapter 18. So it starts out, and it says in verse 1 of Revelation 18, "After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illumined by his glory. And he cried out with a mighty voice, saying, 'Fallen, fallen is Babylon the great, And she has become a dwelling place of demons and a prison of every unclean spirit and a prison of every unclean and harmful bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the passion of her immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality. So it talks about immorality, sensuality, and that kind of thing. But you see, quite often, you know, when it talks about passion, it's not just a physical thing. But it's something, I mean, the physical, yes, but a life can be absolutely caught up in other things, in greed and the desire for wealth and the desire for power and trading in souls and manipulating people and that kind of thing. We see it today. You see it in the government. You see it in financial institutions. You see that. But this will be on steroids, basically. It'll just go off, you know, at this time. But notice twice, fallen. Twice it's saying that, and it's in the aorist tense, and that literally means suddenly and completely. Once it happens, it happens. And you think, well, why is it saying twice, fallen? Isn't once enough? Well, some are saying, well, it's referring to what's just happened in 17. Fallen is religious, that ecumenical system, that's fallen. And now what's going to be fallen is the political and the commercial system of Babylon. And it's going to happen suddenly and completely. You see, it's going to take place just prior to the second coming of Christ, at least this political and economic system, just prior to Christ. The religious system, sometime within that first 3.5 years. The political and the commercial, just after that last 3.5 years, which makes up 7 years, right before Christ comes back, just prior to that, it's going to fall. Now, fall, and notice what it's infested with. It's infested with evil spirits, fallen angels. Notice a dwelling place for demons and a prisoner of every unclean spirit. That's in verse 2, and an unclean and harmful bird. You see, it's actually, when you think of this unclean bird, that's a symbol for evil. Usually in expositional constancy, which when you interpret the Bible, once the Bible says one thing about something, it never changes. When it talks about leaven is a type of sin. It never changes. It's always, when it refers to leaven, it refers to sin. And birds, when birds are identified, remember when the parable of the seed sower, when the seed was sown upon the roadway, and then the birds came and plucked it up and ate it right away? That's the person that hears but doesn't heed. Not interested kind of thing. And then it goes on and it interprets it. It says, and the evil one, Satan, comes and snatches the seed. So here, the bird, Satan. You find the same thing, and that you could find that in Matthew 13, the seed sower, in verses 4, and then in verse 19. That's the explanation of, you know, the bird snatching. In verse 4, 19 says it's the evil one. But also when it talks about the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. It's the smallest of all seeds, and then it grows and it becomes the biggest bush, and the birds lodge in it. And you'll find in very large congregations, there's some sometimes a lot of evil birds that hang out there looking, you know. And even Paul said, in your own midst, there will be those that will try to draw people after themselves. So whenever you see a bird, it's speaking about evil. So here, this whole system now is left to the demons as a result of their corruption. This system, this commercial and political Babylon, the evil in the relationship to the nations and to these kings, making them rich, but not in the right way, you know, not in a good way. I mean, wealth, you know, can be had in a good way, or it can be had, as we go on, we'll see it in an evil way. Well, this is being rich in an evil way. And they left God, basically. When you look at this and we talk about this, they are leaving God, or they've left God for the worship of false gods. And so now what is God doing? He's leaving them to the demonic spirits that were behind that false worship, that enriched them, that gave them that power, that gave them that control over individuals in a very evil way. So now this place is left to those, that power, that those demonic spirits, those evil entities behind that, is what he's saying. And then in verse 4, he says, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people, that you may not partake in her sins, and that you may not receive of her plagues. For her sins have piled up as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities.'" So I think of, you know, here the call to come out of her. Obviously, at that time, there were those saints, those that weren't worshiping the beast, those that hadn't taken the mark. Somehow they were still in around that system. And now he's saying, come out. Just like Lot, remember Lot and his family? As the angel showed up and said, "Lot, come out. Come out, this city will be destroyed. And God can do nothing until you're delivered out of the city." And so Lot and his family, at least his two daughters, sons-in-laws, didn't go. They thought Lot was joking, and his wife, remember, she went out, but she looked back in longing, turned into a pillar of salt. But it's the same idea. Get out. Get out of that place. You also find some parallel passages in Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 45, and talking about the destruction. Quite often, when you find in the Old Testament, there's a dual prophecy talking about the destruction of a place like Babylon during the days of Israel, during the time of the southern kingdom of Judah, talking about the destruction, but also it has a second reference to the end times. And here in Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 45, notice what it says, "Come forth," or "come out from her midst, my people, and each of you save yourself from the fierce anger of the Lord." Ooh, yes, the destruction of Babylon in that day, but also what the very thing that we're reading about here. And then in chapter 50 of Jeremiah, verses 4 to, say verse 8, notice it says, "In those days and at that time, declares the Lord, the sons of Israel will come forth, they and the sons of Judah as well. They will go along weeping as they go, and it will be the Lord their God they will seek. And they will ask for the way to Zion, turning their faces in its direction, and they will come, that they may join themselves to the Lord in an everlasting covenant that will not be forgotten. My people have become lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray. They have made them turn aside on the mountains and have gone along their mountains from mountain to hill and have forgotten their resting place. All who come upon them have devoured them, and their adversaries have said, 'We are not guilty,' inasmuch they have sinned against the Lord, who is the habitation of the righteous, even the Lord, the hope of their fathers. Wander away from the midst of Babylon and go forth from the land of the Chaldeans. Be also like the male goat at the head of the flock." In other words, get out of Babylon. Now, it's talking about Babylon's destruction, but that's the very thing that he's saying here, because it has that dual prophecy. Those Israelites who read the Old Testament would know that and see that. And so come out, that nation and all the, not just a nation, but that worldwide government, politically and economically, commercially, not influence you, that you not be like them and you partake of their sins. And also the other thing, that the judgment that comes upon them not come upon you, the plagues, he's saying. And really the plague, if you read in chapter 16, remember the bowl judgments, the seventh bowl judgment What was that all about? Chapter 16, verses 17 to 21. Read it on your own. We already went through it. But it was God's wrath poured out on Babylon and the destruction of Babylon. Remember the 100-pound hailstones that were coming down and pounding? So come out. That they not influence you. Bad company corrupts good morals. Come out from them. And also that the plagues, that the judgment that comes upon them will not come upon you. And notice what it says, the sins of this political and commercial Babylon have piled to the heavens. Verses 5, piled as high as the heavens. The term there, piled, is literally glued. It's wedged together. The idea is like a bricklayer laying bricks one upon another, gluing them together, kind of welding them, cementing them together, and that wall is reaching to heaven. It's talking about their sins and their iniquities. And it gives that great illustration to them, because what they would see is it would be an allusion back to the Tower of Babel, because that's what they did. They built this tower to the heavens, and we're going to reach the heavens, and we will be an independent people. We will have a world government, a world system, and we will have a religious system of our own apart from God. And that's the idea, the illusion back there. But notice this, there's no escape. No escape. God has remembered her iniquities. There's no reprieve from this judgment. And so he says in verse 6, pay her back even as she has paid, and give back to her double according to her deeds. In the cup which she has mixed, mix twice as much for her. To the degree that she glorified herself and lived sensuously, to the same degree give her torment and mourning. For she says in her heart, I sit as a queen and I am not a widow. And will never see mourning. For this reason, in one day her plagues will come, pestilence and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire. For the Lord God, who judges her, is strong. So here, God is going to, notice, reward her. Reward, or to pay a debt, is what that term means. Not much of a reward, is it? Payback. Bible talks, or King James talks about the reward giving, but it's to pay a debt, to give back what is due. And what is in mind here is the law of retribution. We do have the law of Hammurabi that even precedes the law of Moses. And that was basically an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, the law of retribution, or divine justice, you might call it. And that was the normal law of retribution, but this isn't normal. Notice it's not normal at all. It's not an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, but this is double. This is double because of the gravity of the Babylonian, that kingdom, that last world ruling empire, because of their sin. There is no mercy. It's a horrible sin that they've committed. And so God is going to judge them. The judgment is going to correspond with their luxurious living, is what he's saying. Now, interesting when you think about this and ill-gotten gains and how they live this debauched life, you have to realize that. There's an honest living, and there's a dishonest living. In an honest living, God will feed us with the portion that is our due, not too much that I deny you and say, who is God? I don't need God. And not too little that I steal and profane your name. And so as we're fed with the portion that we're due, and with an honest living, some just barely scrape by. And, you know, that's what God has for them. I think we've all experienced that. And then there are those where they do very well, and God really blesses them. But you see, it's an honest living, it's an honest wage. And that's great. This is dishonest. This is This is bad. This is corrupt. When it talks about luxurious, and this is corruption apart from God. Remember Lazarus and the rich man? Interesting, very interesting story. I don't think it's a parable. I believe it's a story because it gives names. Usually parables never give names. And Lazarus laid at the rich man's gate, and the dogs licked the sores on Lazarus, and he was just wanting the crumbs that fell from this rich man's table, but he got nothing. And then you find them both. They both die. Lazarus goes to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man is in torment. But then as you see this story play out, the rich man cries over to Abraham, and I'm in such agony in here. Just have Lazarus come over with a little bit of water and touch the tip of my tongue. I'm in such agony. And then Abraham says to this one that is in torment, child, remember that during your life you received good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things, but now he is being comforted and you are in agony. You see, it's not because the rich man was rich, but it was because the rich man was godless. That was the situation. Because Abraham was rich, but Abraham was godly. There's the difference. You see, they live sensuously. That's what it's saying here. Notice that idea of living sensuously among in verse 7, in this commercial and economic Babylon. And that term is, the King James, has deliciously. You see, the same idea of wantonly. You know, it's kind of like sensual, wanton kind of living. You know, when I read this, I thought, and I don't watch this, I just read the news and I see some of these outfits and some of the stories, you know, that they say, but it almost seems like a lifestyle, at least on stage anyway. I don't know what it is behind the scene, but if you look at this, and this is what their lifestyle is like, that would basically identify the sensual living. It would be like Madonna or Lady Gaga in their shows. That is a sensual kind of thing. That is a wanton kind of display. Now, I don't know if they live their lifestyles like that. I'm not going to, you know, talk about that. But you see, that's the kind of living. It's that type of living, sensual, wanton, with luxury and all the money you can ever want and all the access to any kind of evil or any kind of experience that you want. That's what it's talking about. You see, from the word here, sensuously, we get the meaning hard-hearted or strong. And so what is happening is they're choosing this kind of lifestyle over God. They're hard-hearted in their relationship to God and so open to that sensual living that the world has to offer. And especially this last day's political and economic Babylon has to offer. It's also that word strong. They're strong against the Lord and strong for this kind of lifestyle, this kind of living. I'm always interested in those that live that kind of lifestyle, what they have to say about Christianity and Christ and Christians. And usually if they really demean Christians and Christianity, you'll know, well, what you see on stage is what you see behind the scenes. You see, and you're carrying it over, you're hardened toward the things of the Lord. You're strong against the things of the Lord, and you're strong for that sensuous kind of living, that willful sinfulness against that is against God and for worldliness. Now notice God is rewarding with what? Well, we're rewarding with torment, with plagues, with justice, with judgment. In other words, it's literally trials by torment is what the term, the Greek term means. Trial by torment, that doesn't seem very nice. But you see, all throughout the scripture, it's saying they're getting what they deserve. They're getting this because they're worshiping a false false entity and demons are behind it. That's why demons are inhabiting it. And that's the direction they're going. Who am I to say, oh, this isn't fair? Who are you to say this isn't fair? I'm not God. I don't know everything about every person and what's behind everything, but God does. So I simply trust him. I know, you know, the revealed things are given to us, the scripture, the hidden things are given to God. When we're with him, we will know even as we're known. We'll understand, we'll have that complete knowledge then. But right now, I have to say, I simply hold to what the Word of God says. And so there will be that trial by torment, and it's talking about mental anguish. Can you imagine? I don't know if you've ever had a dream that has shaken you to the core. And maybe it was not a very nice dream. Maybe it was like a nightmare. And you woke up maybe in a cold sweat or kind of shaking or just very nervous because it seemed that like that dream was even more real than life itself. I've had those kind of dreams. You know what? Before I was a Christian, even after I was a Christian, good dreams in that sense, but before I was a Christian, you know, just radical dreams. But can you imagine? And it kind of tormented my mind when I woke up. You know, and I think in one case in particular, it kind of was, you know, what really pushed me toward the Lord. I think God gave me that for that reason. But can you imagine if you live this sensual kind of life and you denied God, you're strong for sin and you're hard-headed toward God, and then eventually you got what God says you deserved, and it was like a tormenting dream, but you couldn't wake up from it? That is a horrible thing, and the Bible says it's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of a living God. So you see, we don't want to mess with God's word. We don't want to kind of deny things where God's very strong in those things. And this is one of the things that he's very strong in, what we're laying out here. But notice the hard-heartedness of this end days Babylonian kingdom, this last entity, this world ruling empire that's on the earth at that time. Notice what she says. I sit as a queen and I am not a widow. Notice the arrogance and the thinks she's invincible. This whole empire under the Antichrist thinks that nothing is going to bring me down. In other words, this wealth and this power and this control over people, and it always does, brought this false sense of security. And we've seen it with tyrants around the world, whether they had one little kingdom, you know, and a tribe or even a nation like Germany under Hitler, almost thinks that they're invincible. Notice she says, I'm a queen and I'm not a widow. You're not a widow. Yeah, you're perverse. You have lovers all over the place. You're having affairs with all these kings. They're committing fornication with you. Now, again, get it out of necessarily the physical into the spiritual. They're engaging in this like a widow. I've got many paramours. I've got many that are coming after me. You know, and I give them riches, I give them wealth, I give them power, and they're all coming after me. I'm not a widow. You see, what arrogance, thinking invincible. And yet the affairs with the kings of the earth, you see that in chapter 17, verse 2. But notice the judgment in one day. That's what he lays out in verse 8. You know, in one day her plagues come upon her. Almost reminds us, remember when Daniel was, I think he was probably about 90 years old, probably hadn't used his gift of prophecy and interpretation of prophecy for 20 years, kind of in the background, but I tell you, he was still sharp with the Lord. You know, as I look at Pastor Chuck and so admire Chuck, 85 years old and so sharp, I was watching Chuck with a communion service they did tonight. Just amazing. Just amazing how God has had his hand upon him. And same with Daniel. He came up and Belshazzar had this writing on the wall, many, many tickle you farson. Couldn't understand it. But he was in a debauched kind of thing, drinking you know, strong drink out of the temple vessels and defiling them and worship and giving toast to the god of silver and gold and iron and, you know, stone and just defying God. And then that handwriting on the wall and his knees were knocking together. Couldn't read it. He brought Daniel up. And Daniel said, "You've been weighed in the balances and found wanting. This night your kingdom will be taken from you." At that very hour, the Medo-Persians were coming underneath the Euphrates, dried up the Euphrates. They were coming underneath the bars and coming into the city and conquering that city without a shot because they were in this drunken stupor. And in one day, Babylon was conquered. You see, that's the idea. That's what's happening here. Remember the rich fool? And he's going on and he's just boasting in all that he had. And he said, "You know, I've got so many crops. I've got so much stuff. Ah, it's so exciting. I think I'll build bigger barns. I'll tear down the ones I have and build bigger barns. And then when I put all my produce in there, I'm going to say, 'Oh, soul, take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. Just enjoy yourself.'" And God breaks in and says, "You fool, this night your life is required of you. Then who's going to own all that you have?" And then he said, so it is with the one who lays for himself treasures here on earth but is not rich toward God. You see, that's what we're reading here. That's what these people and that's what this last day's kingdom was all about. And so it goes on, verse 9, "And the kings of the earth who committed acts of immorality and lived sensuously with her will weep and lament over her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance because of the fear of her torment, saying, 'Woe, woe to the great city, Babylon, the strong city, and in one hour your judgment has come.'" Well, it's already said there would be a burning there. You saw that in verse 8. And now they're standing far off. Look at that in just a minute. I think it's got significant meaning. But notice, is fallen, is destroyed. They're lamenting all the kings that were under the influence of the Antichrist. You see, and this is at the end of the tribulation period. Right prior to Christ coming back, he's just ready to come back. We see it in the next chapter. And it's a great fall, a great fall. They say the bigger they are, the harder they fall. Well, this one falls hard. Some speculation on Babylon. Now, where is this city? What are they talking about, Babylon? Is it the revived Roman Empire in Rome? Is it Rome there? Is it actually literally the city of Babylon that is now in Iraq, 50 miles distance from Baghdad? Well, you know, they are building now modern. They're building modern Babylon. They put over $100 million in it. Our President Obama has given $700,000 for the real rebuilding there. So it's not too far-fetched to think that it actually is the literal Babylon being rebuilt. Could be that. Could be Rome as well. But it is the center of power, the center of commerce. Some also speculate it could be New York. Well, we don't know. We don't exactly know. But it's going to be that focal point, that center of commerce, that center of power. Power brokers are going to be there, kind of like the Wall Street elite. But we don't exactly know where it is, and I can't really speculate on it. But Babylon will totally be destroyed. And that's what it's saying here. Ultimately, totally destroyed. Now, there is a prophecy that deals with the destruction of Babylon. You find it in Isaiah chapter 13. If you want to turn there, you can. Isaiah 13, verse 19 to 22 says, "In Babylon, the beauty of kingdoms, the glory of the Chaldeans' pride will be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, utter destruction. It will never be inhabited or lived in from generation to generation, Nor will the Arab pitch his tent there, nor will the shepherd make their flocks lie down there, verse 21. But desert creatures will lie down there, and their houses will be full of owls and ostriches, and also will live there, and shaggy goats and will frolic there, and hyenas will howl. Their fortified towers and jackals and their luxurious palaces, her fateful time also will soon come, and her days will not be prolonged. Well, it almost seems like with those birds and the hyena and the shaggy goat, because those are also identified with evil, you know, evil entities. But it seems as though that is dealing with the end times. It's dealing with what we're looking at here. And also the destruction of Babylon. Again, let me give you just a couple others. In Jeremiah 51, verse 24, you find it says, "But I will repay Babylon and all the inhabitants of Chaldea for all their evil that they have done in Zion before your eyes, declares the Lord. Behold, I am against you, O destroying mountain, who destroy the whole earth, declares the Lord. And I will stretch out my hand against you and roll you down from the crags, and I will make you a burnt out mountain." And then verse 26, "And they will not take from you even a stone or a corner, nor a stone of foundation, but you will be desolate forever, declares the Lord." And then you could go on in verse 51, verses 61 to 64. You read pretty much the same thing. We haven't seen that yet. We haven't seen Babylon in its utter destruction. I just mentioned they're rebuilding it. So you haven't seen that yet, but you do see it here. And you do see that suddenly Babylon will be destroyed. And so that's what it seems like we're seeing here. Yes, Babylon was destroyed, but it has come back to life in certain places. And once it was conquered politically, it went on for many years, hundreds of years, it still existed. But here, notice it's suddenly going to be destroyed. Like it says in Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 8, "Suddenly Babylon has fallen and been broken. Wail over her, bring balm for her pain, perhaps she may be healed." Well, no, never be healed at all. And so you see it here, as we've talked about, and a little farther in verses, Revelation 18, verses 17 to 19, we see the same thing. So it's not happened. So Babylon continued on for years after it was conquered by the Medo-Persians, and it was a political entity for a while. But Isaiah prophesies its destruction. Its destruction as the Messiah comes. Again, just a little bit farther here in Isaiah 13. Let me read verse 6 of Isaiah 13, because it's talking about when the Messiah comes. That's when it'll be utterly destroyed. And that's what we're seeing here in Revelation 18. So in Isaiah 13, prophesying its destruction thousands of years before it happened, "Wail, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come as destruction from the Almighty." And then notice in verses 9 to 11, "Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel with fury and burning anger, to make the land a desolation, and he will exterminate its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations will not flash forth their light. The sun will be dark when it rises, and the moon will not give its light. Thus I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will also put an end to the arrogance of the proud and abase the haughtiness of the ruthless." And it just goes on and really speaking about prophetically the destruction of Babylon as you read the entire chapter. So that's actually what we're seeing. So wherever this apostate system is, this Babylon, literal Babylon in Iraq, 50 miles from Baghdad, or Rome, in Rome, that center of activity, or as some will speculate, New York. We don't know, but nonetheless, it will be destroyed. And notice what the kings are saying, and they're crying out. They're absolutely going to be blown away at the destruction, because they're assuming, notice they're assuming that this is too big to fail. Isn't that something that's thrown around? This bank is too big to fail, so we're going to bail it out. This company, too big to fail, we're going to bail it out. Well, that's what they're going to think back then. Hey, this is too big to fail. It'll never fail. Oh, yeah? God is going to bring it down. God is going to destroy it. And outwardly, notice they're going to be wailing and weeping. And notice they're at a distance. Verse 8 says they're going to be burned. Now they're at a distance. Why? It happened in an hour. Could this possibly be a nuclear exchange that happens? Ground zero, and it's going to absolutely obliterate it, and they stand at a distance because of the radiation? Very possible, because in that time, if you're going to go up against Babylon, it's going to take a while. It's going to take a while to conquer. And so here they're standing at a distance, possibly because of radiation. Now notice it's going to go through the reason for the destruction. And notice verse 11, and the merchants of the earth weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore. Cargoes of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and every kind of citron wood and every article of ivory and every article made from very costly wood and bronze and iron and marble and cinnamon and spices and incense and perfume and frankincense and wine and olive oil and fine flour and wheat and cattle and sheep and cargoes of horses and chariots and slaves and human lives and the fruit you long for has gone from you, and all things that were luxurious and splendid have passed away from you, and men will no longer find them. The merchants of these things who became rich from her will stand at a distance because of the fear of her torment, weeping and mourning. Interesting. The fear of her torment, what destroyed her? And saying, woe, woe is the great city, she who is clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour such great wealth has been laid waste, and every shipmaster and every passenger and sailor, and as many as make their living by the sea, stood at a distance and were crying out as they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like the great city? And they threw dust on their heads and were crying out and weeping and mourning and saying, woe, woe, the great city in which all who had ships at sea became rich by her wealth. For in 1 hour she has been laid waste, been destroyed. So here they are, they're mourning at the loss, mourning at their loss. No longer can they be satisfied, can their greed be satisfied by what this system had to offer. The love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. It doesn't say money is the root of all sorts of evil, but it's the love of money, to make money your God. And that's what it was. They were power brokers. They liked to rule over people. Notice slaves and the souls of men. They were traversing in you notice human lives, you find that they were using to enrich themselves and all these things. And they had luxurious, if you just go down the list, I mean, do it on your own, but notice the luxurious apparel that they had, to the extravagant home furnishings. Wood you could hardly get. They would make their home furnishings. And then the abundance of gourmet food. That's the idea. And then the expensive transportation, horses and chariots. Those were like the Cadillacs of those days. You see, that's the idea that he's giving. But he didn't see a Cadillac, or he didn't see a, you know, a luxurious car. So those are the terms that were used back then. And it was really a total abandonment to materialism and to luxurious living. And at the same time, rejecting God, who gives all good gifts, come down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no shadow of turning. Not even acknowledging the one in whom they benefited by. They thought they did it all themselves. You see, it talks about the destruction of this one world government, this Babylonian system. As it talked about Sodom and Gomorrah, it'll be utterly wiped out as Sodom and Gomorrah. And remember when Jesus said pretty much the same thing, as it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man, right when he comes back. It's interesting, the parallel that you see in Sodom and Gomorrah, usually we identify of wanton homosexuality and what you might call, militant homosexuality. But there was something else that basically was happening at the same time as the homosexuality was taking place. And you find it in Ezekiel 16, verses 49 and 50. That's always a great companion with Genesis 19, where it talks about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Because notice what was happening there in verse 49 of Ezekiel 16. It says, "Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter, Sodom and Gomorrah, had arrogance, abundant food, careless ease, and she did not help the poor and needy. Thus they were haughty and committed abominations," that would be the homosexuality, "before me. Therefore I removed them when I saw it." So notice, very similar to what we see here, the abundance living, the ease, you know, the all that they had. But really what disturbs me as I see this and I see what's going on in the world today, when you read the news, you see this, it's almost too much to even look into. But especially disturbing is in verse 13, where it talks about slaves and the souls of men, or human lives, how they were trafficking in human lives, enriching themselves through these things. I look at that, and immediately what comes to my mind are those who get rich, the doctors and the Planned Parenthood people who get rich off the abortion industry. Oh, I know that people who come to the Lord, there are women and men also, I mean men who have impregnated women, that have had abortions. And when they come to the Lord, there's a forgiveness there. I mean, Paul was forgiven of murder. You know, he stood there holding the coats of those that were stoning Stephen. So there is that great release and that, you know, that forgiveness. But you see, there are those abortion doctors who are getting rich off the millions upon millions upon millions of babies that have been aborted in the last 40 years, in the abortion clinics that get millions and millions of dollars. There is human trafficking for minors as sex slaves. That's happening around the world. Minors that might be kidnapped, or minors that might be runaway, or minors in different countries where the parents can't afford it, so they sell these children into slavery. They think they're going to go into some menial job, but then they're taken and they're sold into slavery for some dirty old man or dirty old woman that wants to have sexual encounter with a little 12, 13-year-old. That's happening. That's happening with tens of thousands of children. Child pornography, prostitution, it goes on and on. That's what really disturbs me about this. There's an article that just came out, and you can find it on townhall.com by Elizabeth Menicky, and she talks about Brandon Darby. He was an FBI informant, and he's now speaking out on the Department of Justice's hesitancy to help human trafficking victims. And so this is just this month. You can read it. You can go online and get it. But the byline is FBI informant speaks out. Eric Holder's Department of Justice is ignoring child sex trafficking victims. And it's by Brandon Darby. And it goes on, and he's saying, Darby's saying, I am now speaking out without the approval or consent of the FBI due to the gross lack of concern or action from the Justice Department overall to stop known cases of children being trafficked by criminals for the purpose of sex and profits. And then he goes on to talk about the porous border that we have and the lack of enforcing immigration laws, how there are those criminals that are bringing children across the border and they're trafficking in that thing. To me, that's just horrible. And it points to, you know, we think America is pretty pristine in these things, but oh, we're not. We're not at all, as Ruth Graham said, and Billy, her husband, said this in one of his messages. If God doesn't judge America, he owes Sodom and Gomorrah an apology. You see, we traffic in these things. And these are things that are happening, not under our nose, but they're happening right now. Well, let's end off here in verse 20. He goes on and says, rejoice over her, O heavens, and you saints and apostles and prophets, because God has pronounced judgment for you against her. So here, note the difference between the greedy merchants who are weeping because they're losing their ability of greed because of the destruction of this political and commercial system. And notice the saints in heaven, they're rejoicing. What a difference. And those that rejoice when justice prevails, and those who don't want justice to prevail, like really I just read in that article. Well, it goes on, verse 21, and says, and a strong angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, thus will Babylon the great city be thrown down with violence and will not be found any longer. And the sound of the harpist and the musician and the flute player and the trumpeters will not be heard in you any longer, and no craftsman of any craft will be found in you any longer. And the sound of the mill will not be heard in you any longer, and the light of the lamp will not shine in you any longer, and the voice of the bridegroom and the bride will not be heard in you any longer. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, because all the nations were deceived by your sorcery, and in her was found the blood of the prophets and the saints and of all who have been slain on the earth. So again, brings up the martyrs. But notice the stone. It's like a stone thrown into the sea, never to be found again, the ultimate and the final destruction of Babylon, much like it said in Isaiah 51:61. It says, then Jeremiah said to Sheariah, as soon as you come to Babylon, then see that you read all these words aloud and say, thou, O Lord, hast promised concerning the place to cut it off so that there will be nothing dwelling in it, whether man or beast, but it will be a perpetual desolation. Now, this was thousands of years before what we're reading here in Revelation and before our time now. And it will come about as soon as you finish reading this scroll, you will tie a stone to it and throw it into the middle of the Euphrates and say, just so shall Babylon sink down and not rise again because of the calamity that I'm going to bring upon her. And they will become exhausted thus far, the words of Jeremiah. So here we find it coming to pass here in Revelation chapter 18. And notice how thorough it is. This whole idea of not heard or not found any longer, it repeats that seven times. The harpist will not be found any, Lord. The flutist will not be found any, Lord. The craftsman will not be found. The mill will not be found any longer. Seven times, the number of completeness. It's a complete destruction on Babylon. Merriment is silent. No harps, no flutes, no musicians, no trumpets, no craftsmen or grinding at mill, no light, and no bridegroom or bride. Remember, Jesus said in the last days they will be eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, and then destruction will come upon them suddenly. There will be no marrying or giving in marriage now because it's utterly destroyed. No bride, no bridegroom. What a woeful outlook for sinners that reject the Lord. You see, as we end off in this chapter and we get into better stuff next week, what began, remember, on the plains of Shinar, that the whole Babylonian system of religion and one world government, Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 to 9, on the plain of Shinar under Nimrod, remember, and continued all throughout the world, through every age, through every generation, in one form or another, the paganism and the sorcery that took place in governmental systems and in religion. From that time in Genesis, now climaxing with the Antichrist in this one world government, Babylon the Great is destroyed. It's wiped out from the face of the earth. Well, next week, we get into some good stuff, so stay tuned. Come on out next week. Doom and gloom is over. Well, we do have to deal with the lake of fire, but for the most part, it's over. Why don't we stand and pray, and we'll end off in a song. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for just, it's been a wonderful journey through this portion, Lord, from the time of the Antichrist coming on the scene in chapter 6, verse 1, to the ultimate destruction of the kingdom that he ruled over, chapter 18. Lord, we just thank you that now we have insight into these things. And Lord, we do just thank you for revealing these things and for us to be able to declare those to maybe lost people who just wonder what this world is coming to. And Lord, we just kind of see on the horizon in the political arena, the economic arena, we find nation against nation situation. You say that Israel, Jerusalem, will be a burdensome stone for all those that burden themselves with it. We see that they're a focal point in the world today. Lord, I just really believe we're living in the end of the end times. And so, Lord, I do pray that you tell us that when we see all these things come to pass, lift up your head, for your redemption draweth nigh. So we thank you, Lord, that we can know these things and realize that you have given us that promise when we see all these things, that we can look up, for our redemption draws nigh, that we will be with you in the rapture. These things take place on earth, and then we come back with you, as we'll see next week. So, Lord, just continue to bless, and Lord, as we continue to open our hearts for the work of your Spirit, Lord, in our life, just continue to form us into the image of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.